Let's pray together and ask God to bless the Sunday School Hour. Then I'll say a word about our speaker today and get him right up here in the pulpit. Okay, Father in heaven, we bow before you on a very, very happy day. Lord, it's cold, but it's warm inside. And we have the warmth of your salvation in our hearts this morning. And Lord, it's a good day, always a good day to be in the church house together. So I pray that you would, Lord, get honor and glory to yourself today. First of all, this is why we came. I pray that you get honor and glory to yourself through our singing, through our participation in the services, through the preaching, through the giving, through everything, through the fellowship. Lord, may the church be edified and built up today in the grace of God. Lord, I do pray for Brother Brian. You'll help him as he goes for his surgery in a few days. Protect him through that. And then, Lord, I ask for others who are still recovering, going through therapy, and having that situation in their life. I pray that you'll encourage their hearts today. Lord, thank you for Brother Hart, his family, and their faithfulness to serve you these many, many years. And I pray, God, give him liberty today in our midst. And may we just have a wonderful time in your book. We'll thank you in Christ's name and amen. Had the privilege to meet Brother Hart several years ago. He's an evangelist out of Brother John Robertson's church down in Clinton, Illinois. Graduated from Fellowship Baptist College in Averyville, Illinois, down in the Peoria area. There was a school back in those days. He graduated there in 83, and 1 month before graduation, he and his wife started the church in their hometown of Washburn. Am I saying it right, preacher? Washburn. Anybody know where Washburn, Illinois is? Nobody knows. Total zero. That's it, man. Teresa, you know where it is? All right. Well, very good. All right. Did you do jail time there one time, some years ago? No? Okay, good. I just checking. But anyway, 35 years of pastoring and evangelization and just serving God faithfully. And we're glad to have Mrs. Hart with us today and their son Andrew. And he's got other children. Jeremiah's son Jeremiah's in ministry. So good to have him here today. Brother Hart, come on and help us today. Look, the best thing to do is make him feel at home this morning. Amen. Glad to have Brother Hart here.
Thank you, preacher. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Troubled Heart chapter in the Bible. The Troubled Heart chapter in the Bible would be John chapter number 14. And I'll show you why I say that John 14 is the Troubled Heart chapter. Man, just a joy and an honor to be here today. I highly, highly respect your pastor, have for many, many years. Always enjoy hearing him preach. He always feeds us the Word of God. And just an absolute honor to be here today. John chapter number 14. And the reason why, obviously, we say that this is the Troubled Heart chapter, you're familiar with verse number 1, but go ahead and take a look at it. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And then if you go towards the end of the chapter and look at verse number 27, in 27 Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you." Here it is again, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus begins the chapter with "Let not your heart be troubled" and basically ends the chapter with "Let not your heart be troubled." So I've just got to believe that sandwiched within this chapter are some things that the Savior has given us in time of a troubled heart. And of course, the majority of the time in Scripture, when the Bible talks about the heart, He is not talking about that blood-pumping organ in our body, but rather the heart, the inner man, the real you. We understand that man is made in the image of God. And so that brings up the question, in what way is man made in the image of God? I mean, obviously, we don't all look like God because we all look different. Thank the Lord we look different. Amen. But anyway, so then in what way was we made in the image of God? Well, I'm sure there's several ways that we could discuss that, but we know that our God is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And so our God is a Trinity, and likewise man is a trichotomy, Bible students tell us, or a Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. Our body is that which relates to this life, this world. I stand here and I bump into this pulpit with my body because my body is that which relates unto this world. My soul is that which relates to myself. I get sad, mad, glad, happy, or otherwise. And within the soul of man is the heart of man, the seat of the emotions. And then, of course, spirit. And it's our spirit. So our body relates to this life and this world. Our soul relates to ourselves. And our spirit is that which relates unto God. And the Bible teaches us that in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, that lost people are dead in trespasses and sin. So they're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead and need the quickening power of the Holy Ghost of God that they might have a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says, let not your heart be troubled. The inner man, the real you, the seat of the emotions. And if we put this chapter in context, we can understand why Jesus would be speaking to the disciples of let not your heart be troubled. And I don't think I have to explain what it's like to have a troubled heart. We all know what it is to be concerned and troubled on the inside. But if we put this in context, the reason why likely Jesus dealt with this business of a troubled heart, because at the end of John chapter number 13, Jesus announced three difficult things. At the end of chapter number 13, he announced the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. There's one among you that's going to betray me. And he begins to explain that there's one in the midst that's going to betray the Savior. Not only does he announce at the end of chapter number 13 the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, but he announces his departure. He talks about, I've been with you, and I'm going to a place that you cannot come now, but you will come later. And the disciples have been with the Savior for a number of years, and now all of a sudden, he's announcing that he's going to go away, and they cannot go with him. So we've got the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. We've got the departure of the Savior. And then right at the end of the chapter, we've got the denial of Simon Peter. How that before the cock crow thrice, you're going to deny me, and so forth. And so with Jesus announcing these things towards the end of John chapter number 13, you can understand how that the disciples would be greatly concerned and they would have a troubled heart. And so he gives us, John gives them as well as us, John chapter number 14, the troubled heart chapter, gives us numerous things within this chapter. And I'm not going to deal with those numerous things. I'm going to focus on just one this morning. But gives us numerous things that you and I can implement into our life in time of a troubled heart. I want you to notice verse number 27, the subject that I'd like to hone in on. It's nothing new, deep, or profound, but I trust it'll be practical and helpful today. Verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. And notice this, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Notice the contrast there. I'm going to give you something that unlike the world, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. And I'd like to deal from the scriptures today with this familiar Bible subject of peace. And we know, if I was to define peace, we know that peace is a calmness, peace is a tranquility. But you know, oftentimes we can understand what something is also by understanding what it is not. So I suggest to you this morning, based on John chapter number 14, that peace is opposite of a troubled heart. Or a troubled heart opposite of peace. There's another verse in the Bible that we can understand a little bit of what peace is by understanding what it is not. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion. Before this day is done, you'll learn God's not the author of confusion, Brother Hart is. But anyway, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And even though God is not the author of confusion, you and I know what it is to have to make decisions in our life, and we're confused and uncertain what to do. But I would suggest to you this morning, by understanding what peace is, by understanding what it is not, that peace is opposite of confusion, and peace is opposite of a troubled heart. Another familiar verse in the Bible is 2 Timothy. We won't even have to look it up. Chapter 1 and verse number 7. And we will look some things up here in just a little while. But we know that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so again, we know what it is to be fearful and afraid. Though God's not given us that spirit, I would suggest to you from the Bible that peace is opposite of fear. Peace is opposite of confusion. Peace is opposite of a troubled heart. I'd like to bring up just one more. And again, it's very familiar. We won't have to look it up. But over there in Philippians chapter number 4, usually we use this verse when we deal with the subject of prayer, and rightfully so. But verse number 6 of Philippians chapter number 4 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." But I'm not going to deal with prayer at this point, but at the beginning of that verse it said, "Be careful for nothing, be full of care for absolutely nothing." Bible students tell us that that phrase of "be careful for nothing" talks about anxiety and anxious worry. And worry is just simply being concerned about something before it happens. We're concerned about it. We're troubled about it. I remember a number of years ago when I pastored in the state of Arkansas. I had moved originally from central Illinois, and after we started that church in Washburn, where nobody knows where it is, and this individual, there's no way they could do jail time there because there's not even a jail there. But anyway, we had left that ministry and took over a pastorate in the state of Arkansas. And of course, moving to a new area, you know, you got to find where the grocery store is. And the Lord's blessed my wife and I with 4 boys, so we've got us a quartet or a full set of ushers, however we want to do it, because we always appreciate folks that give to the Heart Fund. But anyway, so you got to find a barber shop. You've got all these boys, so we found a barber shop, men, you know what it is, going into a barber, you kind of chit-chat and the small talk, and gone several times, and so the barber tries to get to know you. Well, preacher, and come to find out this barber that I went to was a former Assembly of God pastor who actually, though he's from Arkansas, pastored in Pawnee, Illinois, just south of Springfield, and my great-grandmother lived in Pawnee, and I'd visited there numerous times. So there was kind of a bit of a connection there, and we talked back and forth. So he said to me one day, "Preacher, when you're not preaching and praying and studying, what do you like to do otherwise?" Well, back in those days, I don't do it anymore, but I had a boss way back in Bible college that got me interested in archery hunting. And so I said, "Well, I like to go out into the deer woods and climb up a tree about 15, 20 feet and act like a nut and hope a squirrel doesn't come chew on me." And I said, "But since I've moved to Arkansas, I haven't found any woods that I can hunt in." He said, "Oh, preacher," he said, "I've got all kinds of property outside of town." He said, "You're welcome." He said, "Nobody's hunting on that property. You're welcome to go out there any time that you want to." And he described where it was. I said, "Yeah, I've been visiting out there. I know exactly where it was." So back in those days, the pastor mentioned our oldest son, Jeremiah. He was very young. And so I thought, you know, we're going to have some father-son time. We're going to go out into the woods and we're going to scout it out and find a place to hang a tree stand. So I pulled up to the property. And there in the state of Arkansas, in order to get to the deer woods, we would have to walk across a field of knee-high weeds. And I pulled up, you know, in the minivan, because when God gives you 42 kids, you got to buy a minivan. And we pulled up along the side of the road in the minivan. I just sat there for a while, and Jeremiah no doubt wondered why we wasn't getting out. And I sat there and I thought, every snake in the state of Arkansas is probably in this field of weeds right here. Now, here in Illinois, of course, we got water moccasins, you know, they're poisonous. But down there in Arkansas, they've got copperheads, they've got timber rattlers. And I'm thinking every copperhead and timber rattler in the state is probably in this knee-high field of weeds. I was concerned about something that hadn't happened yet. Brother Hart, did you see any snakes when you pulled up alongside the road? No. Did you see any snake skins where they had shed their skins along the side of the road when you stepped out? No. And no evidence whatsoever that there was any snakes in that field. But I was full of anxious worry. I was full of care. I was concerned about something that had not happened yet, like Philippians 4, verse number 6 says. You say, "Now, wait a minute, Brother Hart, you preachers always start these stories and you never finish them. So what did you do about the field of weeds?" Well, I did what any wise parent would do. I said, "Come on, son, lead the way. Amen." And we did fine. I submit to you this morning that peace is opposite of anxious worry, full of care. Peace is opposite of fear. Peace is opposite of confusion in a troubled heart. I'm going to ask a question. I'm not looking for an answer out loud. I just want you to think. So how would you describe your life this morning? Is your life a life of peace or a life of anxious worry? Is your life a life of peace or a troubled heart or confusion or fear? So let's notice what the Bible has to say about this subject of peace. Let's start on ground level. Let's go to Romans chapter number 5. This is nothing, like I said, new or deep. Just a reminder. Peter said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So let's just remind ourselves. And you know, if I have to put a Christmas, if I've got to put a Christmas verse on this, let me say that the heavenly host said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. All right, so now I'm in Christmas time, all right, with our study this morning. Romans chapter number 5, let's start on ground zero. Romans chapter number 5, and of course, verse number 1. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would point out, as you've been taught before, that the Bible says here in verse number 1, peace with God. And this peace with God only comes by being justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this business of having peace with God speaks of salvation for the sinner. And so when you and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith we're justified, we're saved, we're born again, we made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do lost people need to make peace with God? I remind us of a couple of familiar verses, but in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Notice this, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, abideth on him. Another familiar verse in this same chapter of John 3 would be verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's not a situation where all lost people one day will stand before God and then be condemned. But John 3:18 says, lost without God, lost people are condemned already. The Bible says in John 3:36 that already the wrath of God, they're in a position before Almighty God, that the wrath of God abideth on them. And the only way to relieve a person's life of the condemnation of God or the wrath of God is by making peace with God by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2 and verse number 14, in reference to the Savior, says, for He, Jesus, is our peace. And then, of course, a verse that we'll hear around this time of year, Isaiah 9, verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That always blesses me when I read it. It does not say the government shall be upon his shoulders. But it says singular shoulder because our God is so big, praise God, He can hoist the whole thing just on one shoulder. Amen. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the only way you or I can have peace with God is by personally being introduced by faith to the Prince of Peace, and His name is Jesus Christ. All right, so peace with God. Therefore, go to Colossians chapter number 3, another familiar verse that deals with the subject of peace. And let's go a step farther now. And written to children of God, people that have already made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says about this subject of peace to children of God. Colossians 3, and of course, verse number 15, and let the peace of God. So Romans 5:1 said peace with God. That speaks of salvation for the sinner. But here in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. and be ye thankful. So this peace of God for a child of God, this speaks of serenity for the saint. This peace of God is to rule in our hearts. And I understand that that word rule is a picture word, which means one that calls the shots. And we could illustrate that word like an umpire behind home plate. Now, there was no umpires in Bible times, and so it's just an illustration. And you know, when the pitch comes in to home plate, it's the umpire that calls the shots. It's a strike. It's a ball. And the Bible says here, child of God, that the peace of God, not to take anything away from the Scriptures, not to take anything away from the Holy Ghost and His leadership, but the Bible says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This peace in the life of a child of God, the peace of God, is something that's supposed to guide us, direct us, and rule some things in our life. Now, I want to make sure that folks understand that when I talk about peace in our life as a child of God, I'm not talking about just some whimsical emotion that'll change from one motion to the next. I want to show you from the Word of God how that we can have this peace of God in our life as a Christian. But when God made us human beings, He made us emotional creatures. And nothing the matter with being emotional, But our emotions are very fickle. They can change from one moment to the next. And so this business of the peace of God isn't just some whimsical emotion, as I hope to show you from the Scriptures. The reason why I bring that up is the pastor mentioned that in Bible college, I was in Bible college. The college that I went to was a 3-year curriculum. And so I enrolled, and, you know, we among the Bible college, you know, you start Bible college, man, you think you know everything, hallelujah. And then second year, you wonder what you know, and third year, when it faces graduation, you realize, you don't know anything, I'm not ready for this. But the first year Bible college, you know, we're walking around, wow, you know, it's a 3-year curriculum, God led you here, it's the will of God to stay 3 years and be here, and so forth. So that was just kind of the saying around some of us students. And all of a sudden, there was one of our fellow students. The college was just a college of about 105 students, so everybody knew everybody. And there was a Bible college student after about a year and a half or so came in one day and said, hey, I got a ministry opportunity. I'm going to quit college, and I'm going to go ahead and go into the ministry. Oh, no, we said, no, God led you here. It's a 3-year school. God expects you to be here 3 years. You know, that's the will of God. We don't know the will of God for his life. But just, you know, we was just talking, you know. Oh, no, he said, no, I believe this is what I ought to do. And then he said, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to go ahead and quit college. I'm going to go ahead and do it because he said, I've got peace about it. Well, how do you argue with that? You know, peace is in the Bible. So, you know, not that we would argue with that. He can do what he wants with his life. But when somebody brings up, well, I've got peace about it, you know, what can you say? You know, well, you got peace about it, then I don't know how God's leading you. I mean, you know, look, you don't know the will of God for my life. I don't know the will of God for your life. That's between you and God. That's between me and God. I don't know the will of God for anybody else's life. And so he had peace about it. And so he quit. And he went into the ministry opportunity. And in short order, it fizzled out. And he bounced around from this ministry to that ministry. Got out of the ministry. And it's a serious question of whether or not that individual is in any church in attendance this morning. I'm not saying that it all started back in his life when he made the decision to quit Bible college. But what I am saying is, let's just realize that this business of peace that comes from the Savior, my peace I give unto you, I'll prove it to you in a little bit from the Bible, is not something whimsical. It's not something just emotional, though we're emotional creatures. Not something going to change from one moment to the next depending on the current circumstances. All right, so the peace of God. How can we have it? How can you and I have it? Let me watch my time here. We're doing good. How can you and I, as a child of God, we've already made peace with God. How can you and I have the peace of God upon our life? Where do we get it? Well, first of all, remember what Jesus said in John 14. My peace I give unto you. All right, first of all, it comes from a person. And that person's name is Jesus Christ, your Savior. So the same one that saved your soul and made peace with God for you is the same one that we're going to get the peace of God in our life. But now Jesus made a statement there in John 14 that just makes me ask some questions. If somebody asks me, Brother Hart, how do you study the Bible? I guess I just have questions. I don't question the Bible, but I've got some questions about what I study in the Bible, and I try to find answers to those questions. I guess that's how I study the Bible. But Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Then he said, he contrasts, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So that beckons the question in my mind, what kind of a peace does the world give? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, in verse 31, that the fashion of this world passeth away. So the peace of the world is a temporary peace. And Jesus contrasted the peace that we get from Him with the peace that's the world. And since a worldly peace is a temporary peace, I can boldly say from the Word of God that the peace of God that you and I get from our Savior, thank God, is a lasting peace no matter what goes on around us. The peace of the world, the Bible says, you know this, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so a worldly peace is a peace that's not only temporary, but it's a peace that is based on things. And look, we've all done it, even as children of God. We thought, oh man, if I could just buy that, my life would be complete. If I could just own that, if I could just drive that, I'd never need another vehicle again. If I could just purchase that, come on now, purchasing things. I'm talking about important things like Smith & Wessons and Rugers and Glocks. Come on, get with me now. And oh, if I could just buy that. Sweetheart, I'd never need to buy another handgun again if I could just buy this one. And I'm thankful my wife don't care, because she knows if I buy a handgun, she gets to make another trip to Hobby Lobby. Oh, my. Joanne Fabrics. Cato's. You got Cato's around here? Praise God. I've been to every Cato's from South Mississippi to Wisconsin. Well, anyway, if I could just buy that, if I could just own that. And so you know what we've done. We went ahead and worked it out. And we bought it. And we possessed it. And 30 days later, the payment book came in the mail, and we lost any peace that we had when we bought the dumb thing. Amen. The peace of the world is a temporary peace, and the peace of the world is based on things. There's another verse. The Bible says that the Bible talks about the earth being the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. A worldly peace is a peace that is based on people. And there's people that try to find acceptance with different groups of people because they think that will bring a level of satisfaction or peace to their life. Now, I'm going to make a statement. You check me out, all right? And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just going to make an honest statement. You see if I'm doing okay. You never have. Check me out now. You never have seen a baby born with purple hair. How am I doing? Am I doing okay? But you can go to Walmart and see people with purple hair. Now, I don't care what color people make their hair, but I'm just simply saying they weren't born that way. So they made their hair that way. And so that just makes me wonder, why did they do that? Well, they did that because they're trying to identify with a particular group. They're trying to fit in with a particular group. They feel like that there's a sense of satisfaction and peace that'll come their way. You can go to Walmart for therapy. You know, every once in a while, you just got to go to Walmart for therapy and walk around and see what they've got. You can go to Walmart for therapy and see people coming down the aisle at you, got so much stuff sticking out of their face, it looks like they fell face first in a tackle box. They weren't born that way, and they can do what they want. I don't care. That's fine. But I'm just simply saying, since they weren't born that way, they made themselves that way. Why did they do that? Because they think there's a level of satisfaction and peace that'll come their way by identifying with a certain group of people. Now, wait a minute. Lest you think that I'm picking on people at Walmart. I've seen people in Baptist churches that have just absolutely fallen all over themselves to be accepted with a particular family in the church or a particular group in the church. And, I mean, they buy them presents for their birthday and they bring them pies at certain times. I like apple, by the way. And they fall all over themselves within the house of God, save people. Why? Because they feel like that if they would be accepted by this family, accepted by this group. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that the peace that comes from Jesus Christ is not based on people. It's not based on things. It's not a temporary thing. It's a lasting thing if your peace is rooted and grounded in the person, Jesus Christ. So first of all, you get it from a person, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. Go to John 16. Let me show you another familiar verse. John 16. How can you and I have this? We've already got peace with God. We're saved. But now how can we have this peace of God? So go to John 16. John 16, towards the end of the chapter. John 16, where do we get this peace of God? And now I've got another Bible question for you before I get done. John 16, verse number 33. These things, Jesus said, have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now notice this. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he said, these things have I spoken. The precepts of God. The word of God. And my friend, as a child of God, we get the peace of God in our life from a person, Jesus Christ. And we get the peace of God from the precepts, from the word of God. I can honestly say, as far as you and your relationship with your Bible. Little Bible, little peace. Some Bible, some peace. Much Bible, much peace. Because the Lord has given us the Word of God that regardless, He said, in the world we're going to have tribulation. But hey, regardless of tribulation, here's Bible proof. We can still have peace in the midst of a troubled world. And we get that peace from Him through the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, great peace. Not just peace. And the Lord just doesn't throw words in the Bible. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This crowd run around all the time. Well, I just want you to know that preacher offended me. Well, I just want you to know that person at church offended me. These people running around talking about how they get offended all the time are announcing out loud that they've not been loving the Word of God, right? Because if they'd love the Word of God, this Bible says they'll have great peace and nothing will offend them. Amen. That's right. They really ought not announce that out loud. We didn't know that about them until they said that. But anyway, and so the peace of God, child of God, comes from a person, Jesus Christ. It comes from the precepts. Now then, let's go to Philippians chapter number 4 and let's look at the snake verse here that I feebly tried to quote earlier. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And verse number 6, I tried to quote earlier, and we usually deal with this subject when it comes to the subject of prayer. But there's more to it than that. Philippians 4. In verse number 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, full of anxious worry. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we get the peace of God. Now watch it now. Look at verse number 7. I don't want to stop there. Usually we deal with verse 6 and deal with prayer and we stop there. But look at verse 7. And the peace of God. There's our phrase again. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we will pray in verse number 6, we'll get peace in verse number 7. If we don't pray in verse number 6, we're not going to get peace in verse number 7. And so we get it through the avenue of prayer. This peace that he mentions passes all understanding. You can't explain it. And if you've been saved any length of time whatsoever, you've faced a difficult time, and you've gotten alone with God, and you've taken your Bible and just you and God and the Word of God got alone, and you're crying out to the Lord trying to get direction, and you spend time in prayer, and while you're spending time with Him, the Lord nudges you and assures you that in His way and in His time, He's going to fix it. And so you leave the prayer room and you tell your spouse, and say, sweetheart, it's going to be all right. I know it's going to work out. Well, how do you know? What's going to happen? I don't know. I can't explain it. I just know that God's nudged me. And I know that the Lord's going to take care of it. It's a peace that passes all understanding. You can't describe it. You can't explain it. But in your soul, praise God, you know it's real. And so it comes by prayer. Oh, but notice verse number 7. It said the peace of God which passes all understanding is going to keep something. That word keep is a guard, is a garrison. What's it going to keep? It's going to keep your hearts. Now remember, not the blood-pumping organ, but the seat of your emotions. We're very emotional people. Our emotions, he says, heart, and also keep your mind. Isn't it an amazing thing when you get a bad news or you get bad phone call or all of a sudden you start feeling a pain? Your mind goes 1,000 different directions. Well, sweetheart, we just as well go pick out the casket. I mean, I got this pain. And it's, you know, this is no doubt the beginning of the end. Our mind will go 1,000 different directions, and that's what it does. Oh, but if we'll pray in verse number 6, we'll get peace that'll set up a garrison and set up a guard around our heart, the seat of our emotions, and around our mind, so that our mind don't go 1,000 different directions, and we'll know that God's in control and He's going to take care of it. Come on, this isn't pie-in-the-sky stuff. This is real Bible Christianity. One more in Philippians chapter number 4 before I get to my Bible question. And that's verse number 9, Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned. There is no doubt in my mind of all the places that I go that the people that comprise the membership of Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois have learned a lot from your pastor. You've received a lot. You've heard a lot. You've seen God do some things here at Faith Baptist Church. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do it. What's the result? And the God of peace shall be with you. Well, my goodness, if the God of peace is going to be with you, then no doubt the peace of God is going to be with you. And so we learn that the peace of God comes in the life of a child of God from a person, Jesus Christ. We've already been saved, but it comes from a person, Jesus Christ. It comes from the precepts, the Word of God. It comes from prayer. And then fourthly, it comes from participation. The peace of God doesn't come by knowing what you're supposed to do. The peace of God comes, child of God, by doing what you're supposed to do. It's one thing to know how to live the Christian life. It's another thing to go ahead and do it and live the Christian life. It's one thing to know that you're supposed to tithe, but it's another thing to go ahead and do it and tithe. It's one thing to know you're supposed to witness. It's one thing to know that you're supposed to live a clean, holy life, but it's another thing to do it. And the peace of God will not come in knowing it, but the peace of God comes in doing it. Participation. So, peace, opposite of troubled heart, confusion, anxious worry, fear. This isn't my Bible question, but I'm going to ask it again. Don't answer out loud. So how would you describe your life? Here's my Bible question. In Colossians 3:15, when the Apostle Paul, the writer is the Apostle Paul, the author is the Holy Ghost. When he wrote in Colossians 3:15 to believers, those at Colossae and Laodicea, as well as you and I, down through the ages. And when he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Here's my Bible question. I'm not looking for an answer out loud. I'm just trying to get you to think. Where was the Apostle Paul when he wrote that? And the answer to that is he was in prison. Now I'm going to make another statement. And many of you may be able to qualify this just because of your experience in the ministry. But I'm going to say that prison in the Apostle Paul's day, a whole lot different than prison in our day. Now, I'm going to go on record. I don't want to go to prison in our day. But I would dare say that prison in Paul's day was far more difficult than prison in our day. We know by studying the book of Philippians how that Epaphroditus brought once and again to his necessity. We could study this out. I just haven't taken time to do this. But is it possible that if someone did not bring a prisoner food to eat while they were in prison, maybe they didn't get anything to eat? I don't know. But I think I can safely say that prison in Paul's day, a whole lot different than prison in our day. Well, if you want to talk about prison, it's bad in any day. Am I doing okay? So then here's my Bible question. How could the Apostle Paul write about having the peace of God on our lives when His circumstances were so bad? And the answer to that question is this, that the Apostle Paul had learned something that we have not fully understood yet, and that is that the peace of God is not dependent on what's going on out here. But the peace of God is dependent on what's going on in here. And everything going on out here in our life will change from moment to moment. But thanks be unto God, saved by the good grace of God, having the Word of God and the privilege of going before the throne of God. Are you listening? And the privilege to serve Him. Thank God, no matter what's going on out here, child of God, we can still not only have peace with God because we're saved, but we can maintain the peace of God in our lives as well. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I trust something was said today that was a help and a blessing. Encourage folks along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor. Amen.